just be whatever. He's gonna step on it.
I don't know where they're coming from. Actually, yesterday, Friday, I was in here cleaning up, and then, like two or three just dropped dead in front of me. I don't know why. So don't mind the bees.
Did you kill them?
Will you take this time? Yellow jackets. Okay, I didn't make it better. I'm saying don't worry. Okay. Will you take this time to greet one another? Say hi, my brother from another mother. Hi, mister, my sister from another mister. Welcome, welcome, everybody. I pray that you guys all know that every one of us, past, present, and future, will always be welcomed here at CCIC Tri-Valley. Okay? I want you guys to always believe that. Okay? We are a family of believers. I'm just sorry, when you guys grow up, we don't have, something for you guys. But never, ever feel that you're not associated with this church. Okay? You guys are definitely a part of this, and I want you guys to always know that. And that being said, will you bow your heads with me? Let us pray. Gracious God in heaven, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you have brought us here. We thank you, God, that you would prepare our hearts and minds, Father, for this worship. God, we thank you for the faithful, Lord, who come here today to seek you, who come here today to seek your word and to seek your spirit. Father, we know that today, of all these things that we study, your heart for each and every one of us is to be united. God, that we would be one. Help us to know these things and bless us, Father, in these things. Keep us, Lord, and as we seek you, Father, help us to will you reveal yourself in a more powerful way, Lord? God, be relevant in our lives. We thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to start off by telling you guys, let's read the Bible verse first. So if we can, if you guys, see, here's the thing, a pastor prepares all week long. He's super excited to get into his message. But you guys aren't there with me yet. So let's open up our Bibles. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 4, and we're looking at verses 1 through 6. Mind you, the tone is going to be different. We have made this breakthrough, if you will. We went from the theological or the doctrinal things of what God calls us, all the blessings we have in Jesus Christ, and we're finally in chapter 4. And this is the call to action. Okay? And this is what it's all about. Wow, that's a really small font. Okay. If you guys will read with me. And the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord and one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all in all. Amen. There's kind of a lot of things to say right there. All of this comes down to one thing. It breaks down into unity. So before, and how I want to explain this, how many of you guys like watching team sports? Yes or no? I love it. I don't care if it's basketball, football, soccer, even competitive wrestling, like team wrestling. I even like watching that, team judo, just because that was who I was. I love all these competitive sports. I love watching them work as a team because it's always fascinating, right? So, for example, baseball, right? Baseball season just started. I love the Giants. I love watching them play. But what's really interesting is you have 9 players playing different positions, all seeking one same goal. And you know what that goal is? To win, right? You don't play a sport to lose. You play to win, right? So they all have this one common goal. It doesn't matter. Think about football. You have 11 people on one team on the field at one time. Each one assigned a specific duty. Right? A specific duty. And if they don't do that duty, the team fails. And I love it because it's all about the big uglies in football. You know what the big uglies are? They're the linemen. Okay? The big, big men. And these guys are like 6'6", closer to 400 pounds. okay? I call them the big uglies. And why? Because they never get any recognition ever in their lives. All they're told to do is to do their job. And what do? They face up against other 300-pound, 400-pound linemen, and they smash each other head on. Boom! I love that. Right? Right? And you think about why they do what they do, because they're trying to control the scrimmage line, right? And why do they control the scrimmage line? Man, it's because you get 10 yards, you get a first down. And every so many first downs, you get to the end of the field, you get a touchdown. That's how you score points. It's so interesting. All these individual players with all these different skill sets, but still all on the same team. It's one of these things that fascinates me over and over again. I love watching offenses play together. Now, I talked about this before. If you ever watch any Warriors basketball, especially the announcers, they always talk about the game within the game. And I love that about Warriors basketball. Basketball is one of these interesting games where they always try to do mismatches. Okay, you'll have a rub or a screen or something where someone has to offset with you. So, for example, what they love to do or what the Warriors love to do is have Stephen Curry. He plays a one position, right? He always loves to rub against any 3, 4, or 5. Why? Because he'll smoke them sideways. Take it to the hoop, right? So it's all about these mismatches and all these things. And their whole offense is set up in such a way. Defense is the same thing, too. They have team defense. When one guy has the ball, for example, like say if it's LeBron James with the Lakers, you send all 5 guys to LeBron to defend him, right? It doesn't matter what anyone else does. It just take care of LeBron, right? Because the idea is, as long as we control LeBron, our team on offense will score more points than their team on offense. We just kill LeBron, who scores about 30-something points every game, right? But no, it doesn't matter whether it's offense, defense, and time again. But one thing that I want to know, want you guys to know, do you think this culture of winning, when you win a championship, do you think this culture of winning happens automatically? Like, all of a sudden, these 5 guys, like, you know, for example, the Warriors team, their first championship in 2015. Do you guys remember that? I do. Let me explain something. It wasn't duck soup, okay? It wasn't easy. In fact, it went back and forth. It went to the point where Stephen Curry, his confidence was compromised. He was stuck in his hotel room. You know what brought them out of that funk? David Lee, you guys don't know this story, but David Lee, who used to be our power forward, Warriors power forward, he went to Stephen Curry and said, hey, Steph, because after a bad game, he was in his hotel room, he didn't want to be bothered, and he wanted to sulk. The whole team came up to him and said, hey, get out of this funk, let's cut together. So what they did, they went outside and they ate dinner together. They prayed together. That's the one thing the media never talks about. They all prayed together that they'll do better as a team, as a unity. Okay, so all of these things, it's not something that automatically happens. It's hard work for the unity. Time and time again, it doesn't matter. And what's true for basketball and all these other sports is absolutely true, if not more true, for the church and the body of Christ. When each member of the church is in the right position, doing the right job for the right reason, man, see the difference you make. You see communities under in the influence of God. The world would see the glory of God. And honor all belongs to Jesus. And this is what the Bible describes as a quote-unquote healthy church. Right? Do we have a healthy church here today in our church? Because all of this, like I said, everything from verse 1 through 6 is basically one-point sermon again. And it starts with you. And ends with ninity. Unity. That's what it's all about. The church is all about unity. Okay? So the first three, before I get there, I'm getting too excited. But what does that look like? What do we look like when we all get together? Right? What does it look like when we talk about our identity in Christ and in this team that he's put together? Think about as team of Jesus Christ, what is your assignment? Are you an offensive player, defensive player? Are you special teams? What is God calling you to do? Think about what plays you will run. What is your strategy? Paul puts to us 4 characteristics of a healthy church. Okay? And everything, like I said, is all characterized in one form, and it's called unity. Because God desires oneness. I'll say it again. God desires oneness. Unity is not uniformity, okay? Uniformity is important, don't get me wrong. But that's not what God wants. He doesn't want everyone to look alike and act alike, okay? But what he is calling us to do is to have unity. So this is when we walk together and work together because we have the same convictions and the same commitments. Like a baseball team, a football team. What is the one goal that they all share? Someone said it earlier. Winning. So what is the win for a Christian? What is it about our lives that we are supposed to do? Because we are in this new paradigm now, right? Everything Paul said in verses chapter 1 through 3 is all the blessings we got in Jesus Christ. This is the first point in our narrative in chapter 4 where he tells us, now we got to do something. And the reason is for humility. Paul starts off this chapter in verse 4 with the payoff word, and I always tell that. When you see the Greek word hina, oh, you guys don't read. The word Greek word is hina. It's translated therefore, then, because, hence. It's the payoff statement. And what Paul is saying here in verse 1, he says, therefore, I a prisoner, okay, therefore is in our translation. Other translation says, then, the prisoner of the Lord. This is what Paul is talking about. He starts off with the very first payoff statement. He say, we studied all of chapters 1, 2, 3, and we're talking about why we're doing it now. See, this is the context of our study today. Because chapters 4 through 6 talk about our duty. What we are to do as God's children. What we are to do as God's beloved, as the ones who are chosen by God. Because we just went through verses 1 to 3, which is all the doctrinal statements. Because we have all these blessings in Jesus Christ, he says, therefore, we must act a certain way. And in order to act a certain way, we need to know what God is calling us to do. Because the truth is, we can't do what God calls us to do until we know what he wants us to do. Right? So Paul says it this way, I am a prisoner. Okay? And even though he's a prisoner in Rome, in jail right now, he's not talking about his physical presence. He's saying, I am a prisoner of the Lord. He starts right off by his mission. He's talking about what he's doing, the purpose of all he's doing. He's doing it for God. And as he's telling them, I need you guys to listen, he's exhorting them, he's calling them, please listen. I need you to listen urgently. Right? This idea of walking, right? Therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. And that's the key idea, to walk. In the Greek tense, and I'm sorry I say this, but in the Greek tense, it's this present tense. It means to continually to walk forever and ever. And this idea of worthy is a literal idea of equal weight. This is the balance, he says. We are to live our lives, chapter 4 through 6, equal and have the same meaning and value described by these blessings described in chapters 1 through 3. So these things need to be balanced. What you know and what you do has to be balanced. This is what Paul is saying here. Because this is the calling that God gives us. It's the sovereign calling for each and every one of us. A call to our own salvation. That's the one thing you need to understand. It's never a borrowed faith if it is your salvation. We can come to church time and time again, right? And know the blessings of God because someone teaches us this. It really doesn't become ours until we have faith in it. And that's the thing. This is the calling. He's saying this is your salvation. Because this salvation calls us to other things. It calls us to service. And it leads us to this point. The four aspects of our unified behavior. And these four things are inalienable. Like, really, you want to see discourse, you want to see chaos? Don't do these four things in any group. The first thing is to understand. And this is all under the umbrella of unity. First thing is humbleness. Humility. True self-evaluation. true self-awareness. It's easy to think, oh, I'm good at what I do. And it's good to say, I love what I do. That's really good. But what's hard to understand is what you're doing in line with what God wants with you in your life. This is the walk every Christian walks. This is the walk of humility. Because God doesn't necessarily say, I want you to become an engineer. Right? But God blesses us and he gives us talents and we go through these things and we use our talents to serve the Lord. So maybe in a sense, yeah, God says, I want you to be an engineer. But God calls us to everything else too. It's hard to really understand the heart of God unless you're in the heart of God. And that's what this aspect of is, this humility aspect. To have a point where we can say, God, I don't know everything. And this is the truth. God, I may think I have all the answers, but sometimes, God, I just missed the point. And we feel guilty. There's one way to respond, feel guilty, or there's another. Fight back with more fierceness. I'm going to protect my ignorance by being louder than everyone else. And it happens time and time again. And instead of gentleness and all this love that's supposed to come out, more fierceness and anger comes out. I've been guilty of this many a times. So humility is the first point to describe a church in good composure, a healthy church. The next one is gentleness. Meekness is the word here. And it's not weak. I'm not talking about weakness. I'm talking about meekness. What meekness describes is a person who is controlled by God. A man who is living under the convictions, under the Lord, and has the spirit of submission. Who am I talking about? People like Abraham, people like Moses, people like Jesus. Okay? These are our very forefathers. In fact, Jesus is the author and creator of our salvation. And even he was under meekness. When he went to the Calvary and he was crying out to the Lord, Lord, I can't do it. You're asking me to do too much, Father. What he says, but not of my will, your will be done. This is quintessential in loving people. To to put other people above yourself. You know, it's so easy as a point of leadership to talk down on people. It's so easy. I do it all the time. But that's not why we're here. The whole point of love, the whole point of church, is that we can be able to show this gentleness and kindness that the rest of the world doesn't show. What makes Christians so special is because God gives us this love, this propensity to love, not to hate, but to love. That is so important. And it's so easy to not want to love because loving someone is a lot of work. But you surrender yourself. Because you're a God-controlled person. That your own thoughts and your own feelings just don't run wild. And you let them, and every impulse and every thought, you just run with it. But you're grounded in doctrine. That you're grounded in these things. That's why Paul states it this way. Right? Because the whole first part is this doctrine part. Right? This is the way, these are the blessings we got in God. Now we're in chapter 4. This is the way we ought to live. So there's a purpose for all of this. Because out of this meekness, we grow in patience. You want to see a loving family, a loving husband and wife, a loving father, loving son, mother? Patience is all about it. You know, I was challenged this weekend. It was Kyla's birthday on Saturday, and she was being a handful. And I love her. But she was doing all these things that was really, really bothering me. Like, she was acting like, Daddy, you need to buy me this. Every commercial that came on TV, I need to, Daddy, this. And over again. Finally, I got so fed. I was like, Kyla, that's enough. And she's sad. And I was like, why? Because I'm yelling at her. Because all of these things, like, to me, it doesn't really matter. But I failed her because I didn't show her patience. As a loving father, I should, yes, honey, we're not going to get it, though. Right? But I got mad. And I look at myself and say, why did I get to that point? Why did I get mad? Because I lack patience. This is my very own flesh and blood. How many of you guys ever felt like that, where your parents lost patience with you? How many of you guys ever felt you lose patience with another brother or sister around you? And you said, oh, I'm done with this guy. I'm done with this person. I'm over it. Right? We like to say that. I'm over it. That's not how life works. We take the good, the bad, and the ugly. Why? Because God calls this. He doesn't say you need to be perfect to come to me. So who are we to say you need to be perfect to come to us? God takes the broken, the disheartened, the ugly, even if you will, the sin. And he takes all of that and he says, I make that mine. And he covers us and he loves us and he has this incredible patience with us. Don't believe me? I will never tell you some of the stories of when I'm a youth. I only tell you all the good stuff. But I was a youth too. I did a lot of stupid things and a lot of bad things. And God still had the patience and love to say, you know what? I'm calling you into full-time ministry. This is what it's all about. Okay? Another thing is tolerance. Is there room in your love for those who hurt and offend you? Are there people in your life that you need to make connections with because of broken relationships? This is what it's all about. It's easy to get angry at someone who's angry at you. It's easy to hate someone who hates you. But can you have that breakthrough moment? Can you have this tolerance? Do you have room for those who hate you and love you, that you can love them back? This can only be done. Like, how do you love someone who hates you? That doesn't make sense. Someone hates you, I hate them, right? I always tell you this. When I was a young kid, if someone punched me, it didn't matter how old you were. If you grabbed me, punched me, whatever, I'd swing right back. Not even a hesitation. That's how tapped I was. That's my hairline trigger, right? You grab me, whatever, boom, I'm socking you as hard and as fast as I can. No tolerance. No love. Hate only begets more hate. Hate only fights more fights. That's why he says, be patient. Be tolerant of one another. And again, this idea of endeavoring is in the present tense. Working, giving, diligence, to be eager, to make every effort, to be zealous, to keep guard, to maintain, as Paul says. We need to do these things. Why? Because unity is kept, the Bible says. Unity is not created. It is kept by the Spirit who is in bond, the one who binds and keeps us together, the Spirit of God. So why do we need to understand this? Because this is our understanding of who we are. This is our identity. Look to the person to the left and to the right of you. Say one. 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 That means we're all one. We're united. We're one. Okay? So now we get into... So this is... Paul is really cool this way. He explains stuff and he says, therefore, and he gives the payoff. This time he gave us the payoff first. And now he's going to give us everything else in between, right? Why does these things matter? Because oneness also means oneness in our understanding of who God is. Our unity is dependent upon our theology, what we believe. In fact, I would say it to this way. What we believe is married to how we live. I'll say it again. What we believe is married to how we live. Right? Don't believe me? How many of you parents ever think drugs and alcohol is good for you? How many of your parents believe drugs and alcohol is good for you? Not a single person. Oh, man. Okay. I'm talking about illegal narcotics, if you will, okay? Right? This is a simple test, right? Nobody raised their hand because no one thinks, right, doing drugs and alcohol is good for you. It's not a hard thing, right? It's this idea, right? So there's no difference in how we ought to act for ourselves. There are seven things that Paul lists here in verses 4 through 6. Seven different ones that each and everyone ought to have, right? The first seven facets of unity, seven facets of oneness, okay? The first four is the spirit verse, okay? Verse 4 is the spirit verse. Verse 5 is the sin verse. Verse 6 is the Father's verse. I'll say it again. Verse 4 is the spirit verse. Verse 5 is the sin verse. And verse 6 is the Father verse. Okay? In many ways, this is our triune God too. I don't think Paul made this by accident. If you look at how he designed it, he's literally speaking of a triune God in this aspect. He doesn't say it in this way, obviously, but that's what I see. So let me ask you this. How many of you guys believe that there's just one faith in the world? Yes or no? No, right? Okay, good. Okay. Let me ask you this. How many of you guys believe, as Christians, there's only one faith? Amen. That actually should be. Because the Bible says one church, one faith, one baptism, and one of these things. Do you know how many world denominations there are in this loose-fitting umbrella called Christianity? Do you know how many denominations there are? Huh? Not 100. More than 100. Tens of thousands. Come on. Do you guys know? Not million. Tens of thousands. It's in the tens of thousands. Double that. Almost. A little bit more than double that. Just under 34,000 different Christian denominations in the world. Close to 34,000 different Christian denominations in the world. And each one of these things, right, have their own ideas, have their own beliefs, have their own practices. For example, in the United States, the four main religions are denominations are the Baptists, Presbyterians, Methodists, and Lutherans. But it goes on and on and on. But some people will say, it doesn't matter what you believe or practice. Right? But what does Paul say? That we only have one faith. Ask someone if there's only one body. Right? Some will say, yeah, there's one body. But really, it consists of all these other religions and denominations. Some may say, it doesn't matter. There are many gods. Some may say, it doesn't matter what you believe or have faith in. Truth is, as long as you're seeking for a higher calling, you're great. But Scripture teaches us something different. That there's only one group of believers. Not many bodies. And once again, someone, if you ask them about baptism, some will say there's all kinds of baptism. Baptism is not in part end-all, be-all, right? But it is an ordinance of God. The Bible teaches about one baptism, but when we look at our own world today, how many different kinds of baptisms are there? Immersion, sprinkle, baby, infant baptism, believer's baptism, all these good things. Why do we have so many baptisms? You guys ever thought about that? See, we cannot have one Lord and still have so much diversity in our faiths or diverse bodies or diverse practices. We cannot have one God and one Father and all these different things in religion today, in Christianity for that matter today. And these seven ones are supposed to be universal in all churches. Speaking to, again, to unity, what we believe and what we do. Because we cannot know, right, what we are to be if we don't know what we are to do, and vice versa. We are joined by these ones. It doesn't matter what denomination, what church, all churches are supposed to have these seven things. First thing we need to understand is we have one body. Right? See, it's easy to forget this is a picture that Jesus is saying when he says, you are my body of the church. He's painting a picture here. Right? Because as a body, how many heads do we have? One. We may have many other body parts, but we only have one head. And why is the head important in the body? Is it what? It thinks. Right. What else does the head do for us? It eyes. You're right on point. You're right on point. Okay, you get to taste. You get to see, visualize your world, right? You get to see. You get to hear. You get to smell. You get to taste. The only thing that doesn't, only sense the hand doesn't have, the face doesn't have, I mean, it has, but it's not only on the face, the head, it's the sense of touch. Everything else, your smell, your taste, the way you perceive the world, the way you look at everything, right? Because we're talking about all your senses here, right? The way you see everything is all under the head. This is a picture of the church. Because we are many parts, yes, but there is one head, and the head is God through Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to understand. Because time and time again, we like to have these ideas of what church is supposed to be, what I need from church, what I feel from church, and all these other things. But the reality is God calls us for one thing, to be under the lordship of Jesus Christ. This is the picture that God is presenting here. Every other body part listens to what the head says, which is what we're learning, listening to Christ, as said in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 to 23. There cannot be multiple bodies, just as there cannot be multiple heads. That's why there is only one. We were purchased by Jesus, and we listen to Jesus through his body. Thus, if we want to identify ourselves with other people, we need to do it with other people in the church, not people outside of the church, because that's who we are. It's so easy to hold on to some misguided thought, whether on homosexuality, whether on lying, cheating, stealing, whatever, any sin, you name it. The world will say, it's okay. But God is saying it's not. Because I am the head, you need to follow. And that's what Jesus instructed all of his people to do. Because unity is based on the work of the Holy Spirit, because we have one Spirit. We learned in Ephesians chapter 3 that the mystery of God was revealed through the prophets. And we read, we can get the direct insights of these people who wrote the Bible just by reading it, because it was under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. This is what it's all about. The work of the Spirit is what works in our hearts, and it's what transforms lives. This is common for all churches. Next thing, one Lord. Concept is real simple. Jesus is in charge. Who's boss? Jesus. Thank you. When I do what I want, whenever I want, I'm telling God that there's two lords. He's saying, God, I choose you when it benefits me. I'm going to come to you out of convenience. I'm going to come to you because, man, you know, I just need you today. But tomorrow I might be busy, so I don't know, God. Who lives our lives like that? I know I do sometimes. But what does God call us? Because we are under one lordship. Unity only comes by coming together. Understanding that we are on the purpose because of Jesus. Unity is found when everyone submits to Jesus. And that happens through the body of the church, because it leads to one faith. This means that there is one body of truth that has been revealed through God and through His Spirit. We cannot believe whatever we want to believe and still have faith, my brothers and sisters. We cannot be falling for the world. There is only one faith. There's no other way to come to Jesus. There's no other way to come to God except through Jesus. Don't believe me? The Bible said so. We cannot even give our hearts to God without submitting to faith. So if we're always wondering, why am I not so close to God? Why am I not? Why do I feel this way? What? I ask you and I challenge you. Do you actually believe in Jesus Christ? Because if you do, you shouldn't be double-minded at all. Don't follow the world. Don't let yourself be open. I take care of this all the time. You need to protect your eyes and protect your ears. Because you don't need to hear everything and you don't need to see everything. I tell him, trust Daddy. Why is this important? Because that trust develops into a trust so that he can trust God when he's in the future. You don't always have to ask why. You don't always have to know how come. Just know that God is on your side and he's orchestrating all these things in life. Because he is the one Lord. Because he is of our faith. That all of these things happen because of what Jesus has appointed. Because this leads to that one faith in Jesus. When we become not, you know, theoretical, right? God loves me, Jesus loves me, Jesus died for my sin, right? Now it becomes personal. This is why Paul set up the way Ephesians he did. The first three chapters saying, this is what Jesus did for you. Verse 4 through 6, now live out the life that he has called you to do. Because he is the one who brings us this faith. We conform ourselves to his teachings. We conform ourselves to his rules. Not because of any other reason, but because he commands it. Who are we to say no, God? Okay, God, this one is cool, but you know what? This one, not so much. And we pick and choose what we want to have. Because we think our faith is our own. But no, our faith is God's. He's the orchestrator of it. One faith. One. In our world today, we have so many people having this problem because of arrogance, right? Because to say, my faith is the true faith. And you know what? The world looks at Christians as, you're arrogant. Who are you to dictate what God is and what God isn't and all these other things? And I say this to them, because my God is the true God. And if they don't want to deal with it, then so be it. And I bless them and I pray for them. But there is only one faith. There is only one true way to live our lives. There is only one true standard. And it is only revealed through Jesus Christ. How are we and who are we to say, no, there's another way? How arrogant of us to say that. But yet the world says that to us every time because of our faith. But it's okay. Because we know we're right. It is the one thing that God gives us that's separated from all other religions and all other belief systems, if you will. Because our faith leads us to better things. Our faith leads to a better life. Our faith leads to salvation forever in heaven in eternity. That's what our faith does. And there's only one meaning to baptism. And the Apostle Peter makes it very clear in 1 Peter 3:21. He says it this way, that this is how we appeal to God for a clean conscience. See, we cannot skip baptism. We can't dance around it. We can't look for it in other sacraments, but only in baptism. Because only in baptism does it show our faithful response to what God is already doing. We receive God's forgiveness and love and cleansing. Not only of spirit, but even in our conscience. You don't think the same anymore. You don't do the things anymore the same when you're in Christ Jesus. You change. And if you're not changing, then you pray, God, change me. Because then I really question if God is really in your life. Anybody who says God is not speaking to me, I really question that. Are you really seeking God? Because God has so many things to say to me. It's almost deafening sometimes. You need to do this. I'm sorry. I do put you guys under some pressure on all the things that I tell you guys need to do. But you guys need to know, I'm not just telling you it. I live this out every day in my own life. And I want you guys to be the best yous that you guys can be. whatever God calls you to be, whatever God calls you to do, that you do your best. Because under this baptism, right, we have one school of thought that says, we don't need baptism at all. There's no need. There's no salvation in baptism. We don't need it. There's the other school of thought, right? No, you need to get baptized because it's God's ordinance, right? You go into a Baptist church. They actually don't receive you as a Christian until you get baptized in the church. Baptist churches do this. I don't know about that either. But one thing I do agree, okay, that it should be universal, should always be a believer's baptism. Whenever someone in the Bible came to the Lord, how did they do it? With their mouth. It was a proclamation of faith. Okay? It was a proclamation of faith. What baby can say, I believe in Jesus Christ? Not going to happen. Right? Another thing I believe in has to be done by immersion. Those of you guys who are in my baptism class, we studied about John's baptism, right? You know, we talked about the mikvah, this ritual cleansing and all these things. But really, it's all about this death, this buried with Christ and being reborn with him as you go under the water and the new life that comes with that. Only one baptism. Why? Because it's a response to what God is doing in our lives. We say, God, I recognize you. I recognize your love for me, the salvation you've given me. I recognize all the things you've done for me. And in response to this, God, I want to give up my whole life for you. No more am I going to be my own head. Father, you be my head for me. And you under his lordship. That's how life works. That's how Christianity works. It's this idea of submission to God. That's why it has to be an act of humility. There is no other way to enter in a relationship with the Father except through Jesus Christ. Scripture repeats this over and over and over again. Romans 6 teaches us that we are joined together with Christ. Acts 2 tells us that our sins are forgiven as we get baptized. Colossians 2 says baptism is when the sin and the flesh are cut off from our souls. And if baptism wasn't necessary, then why did John take his disciples and command them to be all get baptized in Acts 19? It is an act of obedience to what Jesus says. Go get baptized. Show that you're with me. Show the world that you are mine. Because there's only one Father. There aren't other gods that are conjured up, whether being in idol form. There's no idea of some big man in the sky with some vague greater power. No, we're talking about the living God and none other. He is the author and creator of creation. He made everything between the night and the day and everything in between. The stars and us. He made everything. And because of that, he calls us to be one with one another. And this is the oneness of the church. And this is how I conclude. There is only one family in Jesus Christ. There's only one. Earlier we talked about basketball and the Warriors and how they survived and how they did their thing. You know, it would make me so happy. And I know some of you guys do it too. But you guys do it only in your own groups. But you share that love with one another. To show this unity. That we're all one. It doesn't matter we're seventh grade. It doesn't matter we're a high school senior. We're all one. We're all part of God's family. Created here at CCIC Tri-Valley. That's what makes us unique. Our Chineseness. Well, maybe not mine. But God has called each and every one of you for this special purpose. Oneness of the church. Our unity is what it's all about. Christ shared what the Father was doing. And he came into the earth and he came into time to share that love. Sharing that same hope, sharing that same faith, sharing that same grace. Because peace comes by recognizing what we share. Peace comes and unity comes while we have the same identity, the same testimony, and the same Father. See, That's why Paul set it up this way. Unity depends on proper attitudes, how we act, our belief systems in verses 1 to 3, with the seven truths of oneness in 4 through 6. Whether we like them or not, this is the body of the church, and this is the picture of the church. So one last time, look to the person to the left, one. Look to the person to the right, one. Amen. Will you bow your heads and pray with me? Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, God, that you have brought us to this place, Lord, that we can receive you, that we can receive these things, Lord. We understand your heart for us because of the unity you call us to have, Lord. The unity of faith, the unity of belief, the unity of doctrine, and the unity of how we do what we do. God, help us to be united in everything, in every aspect, Lord. That we may have differences, but we will still be united. God, bless us and keep us and help us to be this quote-unquote healthy church. We love you for your mercies, Father. We thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We claim, Jesus, that you love me and that you have died for me and my sins are forgiven through your blood. And when we receive the flesh and when we receive the cup, we say, God, your flesh was broken, and so was mine. God, your blood was spilled, and so was mine. I die your death so that I may live your life. Help me, Father. I do these things in remembrance of you. I do these things not because of the things that I have done, but God, because of your love and your grace for me. Because you have told me, I am yours. Because you said, I am your son. Because you said, I am your daughter. God, I do these things in remembrance of you. God, I come before you as your child. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me. Forgive me. Because I am wrong. I have done many things that has done disservice to you. That I let my pride, my ego, my selfish ambition, whatever it is, come before you. These are the things that we remember as we partake. We say, God, I ask for forgiveness of making my life so important because everything in my life is all about you. I need your love. I need your grace. I need your forgiveness because without these things, I am nothing. I'm just like another pebble on the beach or a grain of sand. I'm insignificant. In a world filled with 7 billion people, I mean nothing. But with Jesus Christ, we have everything. He has given us the kingdom, the keys to the kingdom. He has given us adoption. To say, God, I am truly your son. God, I am truly your daughter. First Corinthians chapter 11, verses 26 through 29. For whenever you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Here comes a warning, verse 27. So then, whoever eats of the bread and drinks of the cup in the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. All those things we just talked about. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. Now, I'm not saying don't partake. But what I am saying is, make sure you have called Jesus your Lord and Savior. Make sure. Now, you don't have to get baptized. That's something different. But in your heart and in your mind, you said, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Not by words, but by your actions. Do you surrender yourself to Him? Do you submit to His will? Or are you just looking for things in life that makes things easy for you? Do you hear the calling to salvation? Saying, you are my son, and I freely give my life for you because I find you worthy. Because you're my son. Because you're my daughter. If God moves you, please come up and partake. We have the cup and we have the bread. And please come up. And then I will go through scripture and then we'll partake together. The blood of Jesus. It's the body of Jesus. Wait. This is the blood of Jesus. This is the body of Jesus. So on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup. This is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat and drink of this bread and this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Please partake. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your sacrifice. And as is the Easter